This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, January 25th, 2026. The Heart of Worship, Glory.
In the book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, John has this wild vision, right? Where he glimpses the realities of heaven, what is and what is to come. And one of the things he sees is worship. He actually sees the worship of heaven. Check this out. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." The angels, the creatures, the elders, all the people use seven different words in their worship, but the key word that summarizes all of them is glory. Just glory to God. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing in heaven. They're beholding God's glory and giving God glory. And that's basically what we're supposed to do on earth too. Glory is the heart of worship. So today we're going to think about two basic questions. What is God's glory? And how do we live for God's glory? Now, to enter into that concept of glory, I want you to think about another word first. It's closely related to glory. I want you to think about the word awe. Not awe, like awe, awesome, right? Awe is our natural response when we encounter glory. Recently, psychologists began to realize that awe is such a core of human experience that it deserves to be studied. And so get this, they actually created social scientific experiments to better understand the emotion, the experience of awe. How would you even begin to do that, right? Well, one group of researchers, they put people in beautiful places, a majestic view from a mountain overlook, a scenic grove of trees, an immersive art installation. And then they just observed the effects. They put them in experiences that would evoke awe, and they tried to measure the impacts. And they discovered that awe has a surprising amount of, quote, pro-social benefits. Sam Jolman writes, "People who experience more awe in their lives are happier, more generous, more helpful, more cooperative, more ethical, and more humble." So powerful is the impact of awe that even a single minute of standing in a grove of towering trees can lead people to become measurably more helpful and ethical. Researchers concluded, awe imbues people with a different sense of themselves, one that is small, more humble, and part of something larger. Awe by nature calls us up and out of ourselves, encouraging us to be available for the world around us. It does this by making us feel that we're part of life's grandeur, belonging to something beautiful and good in the world. People have some sense of their personal concerns being smaller and lesser. Awe produces both reverence and belonging. Yet most people live awe-deprived lives, busy, often indoors, rarely getting lost in the wider, wonderful world. When we experience something glorious, our natural response is awe. It's a mixture of wonder, fear, and delight. It's being astonished by something and yet irresistibly drawn to it. We naturally want to praise the things that produce awe. What is the place you think of when you think of something glorious that fills you with awe and wonder? For me, it's Raystown Lake, right in the heart of Pennsylvania, where we visit my in-laws every year. When you're driving into Raystown Lake, you come up to this magnificent overlook where the trees break and the sky opens up above, and down below in the valley, the water stretches across. And there's this path and a bench. And this has become my little heaven on earth, where I go and I go on a run and I sit there with God in his glory every time we visit. Science has proven that the awe we experience from glorious things actually makes us better people. So can you see how this connects with worship? When God calls us to seek his glory and give him glory in worship, it's not just because it's the right thing to do, although it is the right and proper thing to do, but it's also for our good. This is why C.S. Lewis, when he was reflecting on the Psalms, he said, in commanding us to worship him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Many of you have heard the opening of the Westminster Catechism, and it says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. When humanity is at its best, when we're living on purpose, it's a life of worship. It's a life of glory. Just like our previous words in this series, holiness and presence, you find that the word glory is another major theme in Scripture. Like, you can trace that theme from start to finish. And with this theme of glory, we're going to start shifting in this series to understand more the practical impact that worship has in our lives. And so, what is the glory of God, and what does it mean for us to glorify God? Just take a look at some major passages in Scripture and examples of this. Exodus, story of Exodus, glory is all over that. In Exodus 24, the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. The Psalms are full of God's glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his craftsmanship, the work of his hands. And remember what the angels were saying, the seraphim, when Isaiah saw the throne of God in his vision in Isaiah 6. We looked at this in week one. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And then they say, the whole earth is full of his glory. The New Testament keeps this going. This theme keeps going. Gospel of John says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling. tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. In Luke 9, some of the disciples saw that glory with their own eyes on the mountain of Jesus' transfiguration. Remember that story? Look at Luke chapter 9. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, that our good works are like a light that causes people to glorify our Father in heaven. Paul says, 1 Corinthians, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." If you stop and think, you can probably think of lots of other glory sightings throughout the Bible. There's so many passages and stories about the glory of God, whether it's God's glory or us glorifying God. There's so many, and you can think of glory sightings in your own life, like my bench at Raystown Lake. But again, what does the Bible mean by the glory of God? The Old Testament word for glory is kavod, and it literally means weighty or heavy. When the Old Testament talks about someone who's heavy, it says they have kavod, okay? But figuratively, it means someone's wealth or significance or even their reputation and especially their glory. So we do this in English too. Something is heavy, it's weighty, it's important. We feel the gravity of a situation. We see that somebody has a certain gravitas about them, right? If you ever met somebody really, really important, you feel nervous and intimidated because you're in the presence of their kavod, their glory. Naturally, then, like, God's glory is the weightiest of all, right? The New Testament word for glory is doxa, and it just means dignity, honor, praise, like inherent worth. And it's where we get the word doxology. You know the song, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow"? Doxology, doxa, glory. So when the Bible talks about God's glory, it's talking about his surpassingly great intrinsic worth. And it's talking about the majestic splendor that shows up when his holy presence becomes manifest to us. Most often when the Bible talks about like moments when God's glorious presence showed up in a way that people could like see and experience, it describes it as like a glory cloud, like a cloud of radiant light. Can you imagine that? And sometimes it even talks about, you know, the earth is quaking and there's thunder and fire because like what is more weighty than the glory of God? At the same time, humans, as image bearers of the God of glory, and as part of all of God's creation, we give glory to God. We reflect and represent and magnify God's glory. Like, simply because you bear the image of the God of glory, and because you're part of his creation, you can glorify God in everything and anything you do, so long as it's good. Everything you do, every part of your life can glorify God because you're his image bearer and you're in his creation. He made you for this. You don't need me to go into all the examples, do you? All the things we do in our lives that can give God glory. It's not just singing in a service that glorifies God, right? Like it's our whole life. But all of this does come together when we worship God. Whenever, wherever, however we worship. Worship is about experiencing God's glory and giving God glory. Let's say that again. Like when we worship, whether it's like gathered together or kind of outside of a service, just worshiping him in our daily lives, like worshiping God is about experiencing God's glory and giving him glory. Worship puts us in touch with who we really are and why everything exists. That's worship. And worship really does, therefore, have a transformative and practical outflow in our lives. Because the truth is this, and this is pretty profound. Like, we become like what we worship. We become like what we worship. Or put another way, we become what we behold. That person or thing that we value most, more than anything, that we love most, delight in most, that is what is ultimately going to define us most. Have you ever thought about that? In the negative sense, this is why the Bible is so adamantly against idolatry, worshiping what is false, giving ultimate worth to what is not ultimately worthy. Because if we worship what is false, we become false. Listen to Psalm 135. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths, but cannot speak, eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will become like them, and so will all who trust in them. Do you get it? Conversely, it's also true that when we live in the worship of what is good and beautiful and true, when we worship and fear God above all, that's who we reflect. So think about putting your ultimate worth in things that are not God. Think about the people who place the most weight in, you know, just for an easy example, like the age-old vices of humankind, like those whose glory is the idol of money or sex or power. What becomes of someone like that? But then, on the opposite side, when we worship God above all, when we live in the worship of what's good and beautiful and true, what then? Look at what happens in our journey with Christ. It's like it says in 2 Corinthians 3, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Do you get it? You and I were made for worship because we were made for glory. We were made to enjoy all that is good and glorious, even God himself. And when we do that, we reflect and live for God's glory. John Piper said, "The goal of my life should be to live so that when people know me well enough, they would say, God is glorious." So here's what this means for us. When worship goes from an event we attend to a lifestyle we live, we become people who behold God's glory, reflect God's glory, and live for God's glory. This is our purpose and our joy. Behold God's glory, reflect God's glory, live for God's glory. What I want to ask you this morning is, what are you beholding these days? what has your attention most? What are you like valuing and glorying in and delighting in most? What are you beholding? What are you reflecting? And what are you living for? What would it look like to embrace a lifestyle of beholding God's glory, reflecting God's glory, and living for God's glory? What would that mean for us? What would that look like for us? This is what following Jesus is about, and this is the heart of worship. And what's so cool is, even in this frustrating disruption where like we don't get to do what we love, we don't get to be together in this room, God has given us the opportunity to reconnect with the heart of worship, because we can enjoy and glorify God even and especially when there's no one else in the room but you and him. Maybe that is the most powerful place to put this into practice. When the only thing is about his presence. We get to do that right now. Whether you're alone or your family or some others are around you, let's worship him. And let's make it our lifestyle the whole week long. I want to pray for you and with you right now. God Almighty, I pray for the person on the other side of this camera, wherever they are, Lord, because we know that time and space, they're not hindrances for you. They don't limit you. I pray that your glory would show up in the room. God, scattered across this region, these communities we live in, all of our homes, we read in the Bible that you love showing your glory from house to house through fellowship of believers, two or more gathered. And so again, Lord, I pray, we pray that your glory would show up in their room, in their hearts. And as they are reminded of your glory, they would just be reset and retuned to live for you all week long. Your glory is what we live for and delight in, God. Show us just how true that is today. And that'll be enough. We love you, praise you, worship you. Lord, indeed, we glorify you. In your name, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people to Jesus and the new life he offers.